Who was here for Joel's message last week? Anyone here for that message? Wasn't it a brilliant message? Man, it was so good. And he started with a disclaimer, similar to what I'm going to start with tonight, which was that he was praying throughout the week and he kind of had a message put on his heart that was probably a little bit different. And I feel in the same place. He asked me to speak earlier this week and I knew it was my birthday. And so I was like, you know, tossing up whether or not I would do it because, you know, normally you got to prep and think about it and all of that, as you do. And so, but I had this message on my heart. In fact, it's been on my mind for months now. And it's not like a clear cut, like one point message or a beautiful little like 3-point message where all the points kind of start with the same letter, you know, because I'm a preacher, you start them all with P. Even if they don't make sense, you just go, you know, perfect, powerful, positioned, prudent, you know, just whatever. And you just go with, oh, okay. And so you're just working with whatever. But this is really not that type of message. In fact, tonight might feel like drinking from a fire hose a bit. And so I just want to encourage you to take what you can from this message because I really believe that there are people here tonight that need to hear this message, but not just the message I'm going to bring, really the message that we're going to look at out of the scripture because that's the more important message. And so I'm going to pray, and then I just invite you guys to get into it. And I just want to say from the start, we got a lot of Bible reading together tonight in this message. And so for all of you who've been slacking on your Bible reading, tonight is redemption, okay? And so you're about to be like up to date with Bible in a year. Let's do this thing. We're going Genesis through Deuteronomy. We're skipping Leviticus because who understands that book? Anyway, Father, we thank you so much for Jesus. And we just want to remind you that we wouldn't be here without him. And we are not under no illusion that we're better off without you. We know how desperately we need you. And like Annika said before, we really want you. And God, would you be with us tonight? Would you speak to us? God, would we genuinely leave different than when we came in, God? Because we're not here because we're just bored on a Sunday night. Or maybe some of us are. But God, the majority of us, God, we're here not just because we want to gather, but because we want to meet with you. Because our souls are searching for something. And we need you to do what only you can do in our lives. So would you show up and do that? In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I want to ask you a question. It's a rhetorical question. I don't need you to spit it out. I want you to think about it. When you were younger, what did you want to be when you grew up? When you were younger, what did you want to be when you grew up? I don't know. Rhetorical. I'm rhetorical, so... I don't know about you, I had so many aspirations, so many dreams, so many hopes when I was young, and they started young. Like, I didn't wait until I was in, like, year 11, year 12 to go, like, what courses should I select, where am I going to university, because I didn't have to wait till that long because I dropped out in year 11 anyway, and so that was off the cards then because, so really, earlier I had to do those kind of soul-searching, who am I, what am I here for, who am I going to be when I grow up, and I remember one of the first things I ever wanted to be, thank you CSI, was a forensic scientist, and I had no idea what that meant or what they did. All I knew was that CSI was like badass. Like, I was like, can I say that? I said it anyway. So it was like cool. I was like I remember every night I'd go to bed at like 8:30, but on Wednesday nights I went to bed at 9:30 because CSI was on. And so I remember I wanted to be that. I remember another time I wanted to be a lawyer. I think that lasted for about a weekend. I don't even know what that inspired to be. In fact, I'm watching Suits again. Anyone watch Suits? Man, I'm inspired to be a lawyer. If this pastoring thing doesn't work out, watch out, Harvey Specter. Anyway, I remember the first, like, genuine, and I'm not making this up because this is so ridiculous, but this was a genuine dream I had in my life. I remember I was about 7 or 8, so this is like 1997 or 1998 because I'm a 1990 kid. And I remember I got 3 CDs for my birthday. Ricky Martin, Livin' La Vida Loca. Aqua Barbie Girl. Don't judge me, okay? I was 7. So, and Spice Girls, spice up your life. I wish this next part was a joke. Every night, I'd like listen to these CDs on repeat, you know, like the Barbie Girl. Hiya, Barbie. Hi, Ken. You want to go for a ride? Sure, Ken. Jump in. It's like, it was that. Man, I'm judging myself for that impersonation. And so there was that. There was Ricky Martin. But there was Spice Girls And back when I was like 8 years old, I remember that I got my mum to ring the travel agents once I found out the Spice Girls didn't live like down the street or even up in Auckland or down in Wellington or in New Zealand. They lived in the UK. I asked my mum to call the travel agents to see how much I would have to save to get a ticket to go and be a backup dancer for the Spice Girls. You're laughing, and some of you don't think that that's true, but if my mum was here, she'd verify this, because that was one of my dreams. And the whole idea of like stardom and being like a rock star of some kind, being famous, was like in my blood. It was like who I wanted to be, and that lasted for years. In fact, I have a real treat for you guys tonight, because we're about to throw it back to 2002. Oh, man. So I was in my mum's house last night having a birthday dinner, and she brings out the VHS, the video player. Some of you don't even know what that is. Shame on you. She brings out, like, the video player, and she puts in, like, the old family videos, and there is a video, and I just want to, like, the disclaimer is this. It's the worst quality video you could ever possibly imagine, because it is me filming on a phone of a video on a TV, and I'm laughing and Brooklyn's laughing, but you will get how awesome this is in just a moment, because I am in the band, Anthony is in the band, and another guy named Ryan Mulligan is in the band on the drums. So why don't we play this right now? So just bear with me. It's a minute that's going to be worth the whole night, okay? So let's play this thing right now. Our band's name was Cranked. Spelt with a K, ending with a T. That's me, by the way. Pretty sure everyone's out of tune at this point. It's a guy named Ben Fryer. We never hung out with him after this. Back on me, back on me. Back, thank you. Anthony! That's Ryan Mulligan in the background. All right, we can cut that here. So, I don't know if you can see what's going on. How amazing is that? Oh my goodness. How I'm standing here in Mount Maunganui and I'm not on some big stage in LA just blows my mind, because we looked like we were destined for greatness. I don't know if you remember Avril Lavigne. Her kind of thing was wearing a tie. I don't know if you saw in that, all four of us, we were wearing ties. But I was also conflicted because I thought I wanted to be a hip-hop artist. I was the leader of the Kapa Haka, so there was like this punk streak in me, but there was also like this like hip-hop streak. Like I had the tie. Then I had the bomber jacket. Then I had like this massive Nike armband. But then you go over to Anthony, he's got like a flame strap. And then I don't know if you saw, he had a bracelet that had like studs and spikes out of it. So we were terrible. But for real, like for years and years and years, we went all throughout high school just dreaming of what it would be like to take our music, to take our talent to places like LA or even Auckland, because that was the big smoke to us living in Otemodai. And we just had these massive aspirations and these massive dreams to like do something big with our lives. And I bet you were the same, that maybe you didn't look that ridiculous or have you know, the kinds of dreams that we had. But all of us were born into a way of thinking where we were encouraged to dream, where we were encouraged to set goals, to think big. That when you're 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, like you can be anything you want to be. If you're 6 years old and you say that you want to win New Zealand's Got Talent, Britain's Got Talent, you want to go and do something great with your life, no one's going to sit you down and go, you know what, you need to set more realistic goals, because you know what, that's just not going to happen for you. They're like, great, you're going to do it. You'll be the best. High five. Come on, high five. You know, there's a sense of encouragement that we have towards dreams in a young person, and then this devastating thing seems to happen. The bigger we get, the smaller we start to think. See, that when we were born into a way of thinking and a way of living where we were encouraged to think big, to dream, to have hope, to have aspirations that maybe our life could one day be different than maybe anyone you knew around you, or maybe anything that your family dreamed before you. But the older we get more realistic. We seem to set our sights lower and lower. But here's what we need to understand, is that tonight when we talk about dreams, we're not just talking about culture. Ultimately, we have to go, where do we think dreams come from? And you know what I think? I'm not saying that my dream to be a rock star came from this place or that every dream in this room is from this, but this is what I believe, that God is the author of dreams. You know, the scripture talks so much about how much God actually dreamed up your life. That scriptures say in the Psalms that even before a day of your life was ever lived, even before you ever came out of the womb, that God had set aside plans for what you were going to do, that with each breath you were going to take, with every step you were going to make, that your life would be moving in a direction. And it also says that no mind has imagined, no eye has seen, no ear has heard what God has prepared for those who love him. So there's so much about God's nature that points to this. He is for dreams. He is for you having hope. He is for you having aspirations. But here's what I found what happens to most people. See, dreams are a difficult thing to carry. And a couple of things happen when we carry dreams. One is that we become so crippled by the weight of them that we can't seem to move forward. And so we stay stuck. Another thing that happens is we realize that that dream is so big that maybe we were never meant to carry it, and so we abandon it and move forward. Or maybe we just simply shrink our dreams to the size that is manageable for us, and we just go on with our lives. Maybe that dream of impacting the world is now just reduced to owning a home in the Mount. That dream of actually doing something powerful with your life, of changing the fabric of society, is now just reduced to doing something within your family. And while all of those things can be noble and right and good, my question for us tonight is, are we shrinking back from the dreams that God has for us? Because I believe when God steps into a life, he doesn't make it smaller, he expands it and makes it bigger. And so my question is this, as we think about dreams, how do we handle the weight of a dream? Because for some of us here tonight, maybe you have big dreams and you're scared. That the idea of pursuing this has you frozen with fear. Or maybe it's that you feel uncertain, that there's a disconnect between your life and the promises that God has for you, and so you feel stuck. Or maybe you've let go of promises and dreams you once had because you face disappointment. But see, as followers of Jesus, as human beings, the gap and the tension we all have to manage is, how do we be present in the life that we have in pursuit of the life that we want? How do we be present with the life that we have in pursuit of the life that we want? And that's what I want to talk about tonight. And the beautiful thing is that we are not the first ones to face this. I mean, isn't that encouraging? That what I'm talking about tonight is not something that you or I have to face alone, that you or I have to face without example or without our mentorship or without other people having gone before us and experienced the same things. And I want to look at one story tonight, and it's out of Genesis 37, and it's a story of a man named Joseph. It's in Genesis 37, 5-8. It says this: one night, Joseph had a dream. And when he told his brothers about it, they hated him even more. Listen to this dream, he said. We were out in the field tying up bundles of grain, and suddenly my bundle stood up and your bundles all gathered around and bowed low before mine. His brothers responded, "So do you think you'll be our king, do you? Do you actually think you will reign over us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dreams and the way he talked about them. But then down in verse 11, it says this of Joseph's dad. It says, "But while his brothers were jealous of Joseph, his father wondered what the dreams meant." I don't know if you're familiar with the story of Joseph. There's this man, there's this boy named Joseph, and he's his father's favorite. And it's Joseph and the technicolored coat. So there's all these brothers, and Joseph's father shows favor to Joseph. So much so he makes him like this cool coat. I don't know what it looks like, but I wish I had one. Don't you? You know, like a coat that showed that you were better than the people around you? You're like, pretty cool. And so I'm pretty sure that's what Yeezys are. That's why I want Yeezys, those Kanye West shoes, because they're just, you got real ones. You know you're better than 99% of the population, but that's another thing. It's because they're limited edition. Anyway, I'm on a tangent. I've had too much coffee today. My wife always tells me, "Babe, you're preaching tonight. Don't have too much coffee." And I'm like, "Amen." And then have too much coffee. So here we are. Joseph had this coat, and he was hated by his brothers, and then he has this dream, and his brothers hated him all the more for it, but his father wondered what it meant. What I find so interesting about the scripture is God always seems to talk through dreams. I wonder if he still does that. I wonder if God speaks to you in the night. That while you're asleep, I mean, some of those dreams, let's be honest, too much pizza, right? Like you wake up and you're like, that was weird. Sometimes Olivia wakes up, she's like, I hate you. And I'm like, why? She's like, for what you did in my dream, it wasn't cool. I was like, you know, that wasn't me, eh? She's like, yeah, but I'm still annoyed. And so some of the dreams are very weird. But I wonder if God still continues to speak to us in dreams, because all throughout the scripture, that's what he does. But here's what I also wonder. Does God prefer to speak in dreams, or is that the only time that we have his attention? That he would actually want to speak to us at any time, but that seems to be the only time we're slow enough and focused enough to actually give him the attention that he deserves. And so he steps into our mind and he places a dream. But here's what you need to understand about dreams. Dreams that come from God will often be opposed. Like I said it so simply that maybe I didn't land with some of you, but here's what you need to know, because I'm speaking to you. There are dreams for your life that when you share them with the people around you, they're not going to be excited for you. There are dreams so big, so scary, so countercultural that if you were to breathe it to your family or your friends or even your spouse, they may not understand, because sometimes that's what happened. When a dream originates with God and he speaks it into a human soul, it can be so countercultural and so different to the way that people think and so different to what people think is possible that at first it can be opposed. But here's what you need to understand. That is not the sign that your dream is not from God. It's just a sign that you're going to have to work hard to achieve it. See, our dreams can be opposed, but that is not the sign that God is not with us. That's just a sign that we have resistance to push through. You might have aspirations for the things you want to do in the future. Maybe you have incredible goals that you want to see even within your business. And if you were to share them with some of your closest friends, they would laugh at you. Maybe you've got aspirations about what you want to see God do in your school or your university or your workplace. What we need to understand about dreams and goals and aspirations and hope is that they can often go against the grain of everything that everyone knows around us. But my encouragement to you is to continue to stay connected to God and press on with those goals, with those dreams. This is where the journey of a dream starts. But then it goes on in Genesis 37. I told you, we're going to read a lot of scripture. You guys down for that? Great. Genesis 37, 18 to 20. When Joseph's brothers saw him coming, they recognized him in the distance. As he approached, they made plans to kill him. Here comes the dreamer, they said. Come on, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns. We can tell our father a wild animal has eaten him. Then we'll see what becomes of his dreams. But then in verse 26, it says, Judah said to his brothers, what will we gain by killing our brother? We'd have to cover up the crime. Instead of hurting him, let's sell him to those Ishmaelite traders. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood. And his brothers agreed. Isn't that crazy? Like, let's actually treat this as a real story, because I believe it is tonight. Like, here's a young guy. He has a dream from God. And literally all he does is share that dream. Nothing changes. Nothing happens. He doesn't start walking differently that we know from the story. It's literally he shares this dream that he has. He doesn't even say what he thinks it's going to be about. And all of a sudden, the opposition around him is so strong that his whole life drastically changes. Here's what you need to understand about opposition when it comes to your dreams, is that it's not just going to be in the way people speak to you. It'll be in the situations you find yourself in. It'll be in the opposition and the way people treat you. See, he finds himself in the hands of slave traders, all because of the dream that God gave him. And here's what you need to understand about the dreams that God gives. They are never a promise of smooth sailing. That if God gives you a dream or a prophetic word or a sense of hope for your future, that it doesn't come with the terms and conditions being, if you accept this dream, it's going to be easy riding. It's going to be smooth sailing. What he promises us is not that everything would be easy, but that it would be worth it. Not that everything would be easy, but that he would give us the strength to face every obstacle and every difficulty with not our strength, but his strength. But we already know this intuitively, don't we? That every good story has obstacles, has challenges. That's why we watch movies like Lord of the Rings. Can you imagine if Lord of the Rings had no obstacles? It would shrink from a 9-hour epic trilogy where two hobbits, like, it's them against the world, good against evil. They are fighting, like, and they're defeating armies, and there's, like, there's wizards and there's dragons, and then all to get the ring into Mordor, into Mount Doom, to destroy evil forever, to just two small guys going for a walk to a mountain to throw a ring into some fire. And they get to the orcs, and the orcs are like, you know, what are you doing? And they're like, oh, we're just here with the ring. And they're like, oh, cool, come on in. And oh, that was it. And we're laughing because we're like, that would be a stupid movie, because we understand that every great narrative, every grand story requires not just an ambition, but it needs conflict. That when we start to watch a movie, we need to understand from the get-go what is the dream and the character's heart, and then within moments, they have to introduce a conflict of some sort, because no one wants to watch a movie where the main character gets what they want every day in every way and achieves their dream. And yet we question why there's resistance for us when we set out to do something grand with our lives. And see, in the same way that God gave that dream to Joseph, he has given dreams to you and I. But it is with no guarantee that life is going to be easy, that that dream is going to be achieved simply. It's actually a guarantee that things are not going to always go your way. But the beautiful thing is that this is not where the story ends. We get to Genesis 39. And so he has been given over to the Ishmaelite traders and they've taken him captive. And it says this in Genesis 39, 1-5. It says, when Joseph was taken to Egypt by the Ishmaelite traders, he was purchased by Potiphar, an Egyptian officer. Potiphar was the captain of the guard for the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. The Lord was with Joseph, so he succeeded in everything he did as he served in the home of his Egyptian master. Potiphar noticed this and realized that the Lord was with Joseph, giving him success in everything he did. In verse 4, it says this, this pleased Potiphar, so soon he made Joseph his personal attendant. He put him in charge of his entire household and everything he owned. Verse 5 says, from the day Joseph was put in charge of his master's household and property, the Lord began to bless Potiphar's household for Joseph's sake. See, when it comes to the journey of a dream, there is like a beginning, a middle, and an end. And the middle can feel so long. Receiving the dream can be the most exciting thing ever. And then we step into life and we step into reality, and then we're on the journey of a dream. We have to figure out how to carry the weight of such a thing. And here's what I've learned in my life about carrying the weight of a dream. So no matter what that dream is, that whether it's to become promoted at your work because you feel like God wants to use you there, whether it is to see a loved one come to know Christ, whether it's to start a business that changes the game in the industry, whether it's to see your school change forever, or you to step into a level of influence in your field, whether it's acting or whether it's music or graphic design, whatever it is, every dream has a middle. And see, what I find so challenging about that middle is that it is the tension of two different ideas. And the first idea is this, faithfulness. You know what really sucks about our dream? Is that we're actually required to work to get closer to it. I mean, wouldn't that be so amazing if that wasn't the case? God was like, here's the dream. Also, in 60 days, you just show up at church, you'll collect it, everything will be easy. No, he puts in this little clause like, in order for you to receive that, you're going to have to be faithful. And you know, it's so challenging. Like, this has to be one of the most challenging parts of Joseph's story. It says so clearly in verse 2 in Genesis 39, the Lord was with Joseph, so he succeeded in everything he did as he served in the home of his Egyptian master. Like, just think about that for a second. It did not say this. The Lord was with Joseph, so he rescued him from the slave traders and took him back to his family. Like, it didn't say that. Like, it said, the Lord was with Joseph, and he helped him succeed in everything he did underneath his slave masters. Like, Joseph is a slave, and the sign that God was with him was not rescue or redemption. It was God's hand upon him in the midst of a difficult situation. And what we need to understand is that when we're wanting rescue, oftentimes God's wanting faithfulness. And God wants us to turn those big, lofty faith ideas, those dreams that we have, into work. I remember like the first time this just hit me in the gut. Next month, Olivia and I, my wife down here, we're going to be married 5 years, which is so exciting. And it's just like being married is honestly the best. We've got a son now. Like it's on, yeah. Last night, I was just sitting back thinking about how grateful I was for my life. But you know what? 4 years ago, 4.5 years ago, that was not the case. We got married, and we got married in the midst of like brokenness, and we got married, and the context of our families was brokenness and divorce and abuse. And so we came together, and it was like a bit of a mess. And we knew we loved each other. We knew we wanted to try and make this work. But that first year was like, it was next level intense. It was so difficult. And I remember just spending so much time in prayer, wanting God to step in and fix everything. And you might be laughing, but that was like honestly the situation I found myself in because it felt so insurmountable. The obstacles that we were facing as a couple would just felt so difficult to face that I did not know any other way to move forward than God stepping in and performing a miracle. But you know what's so frustrating is that in the midst of that, when I wanted my faith to work, God wanted to put my faith to work. And wanted to turn it to faithfulness. And so rather than stepping in, zapping us to become better people, and all of a sudden transforming our marriage, he instead started teaching me how to ask for forgiveness. He instead started teaching me about how to be the first to apologize. He started to show me what faithfulness looked like in the midst of brokenness. What is it right now in this season that God is asking you to do? What does faithfulness look like in this season? Faithfulness looks different for all of us. Maybe for you, it's start that business. Stop talking about it, stop thinking about it, but start that business. Maybe it is launching that small group. You feel like God's called you to be a pastor and you feel like you're going to go from zero to hero real quick. Let me tell you, God's not going to entrust hundreds to you if he can't entrust five to you. What if it's work hard in the job you're in right now rather than waiting for the job you feel destined to be in? Maybe it's ask her out. Oh, come on, somebody. That's like, woo! Man, let's just turn into a love, sex, and relationship series. Okay. See, some of us are like, we're waiting for the perfect guy, perfect girl to come along, and maybe God's just like, hey, you're surrounded by a lot of great people. Why don't you just take a chance and ask some of them out? Oh, I'm talking to the 6 p.m. crowd tonight. Maybe it's pay off your debt. You want God to use you in powerful ways to be a generous business person. Maybe you want to get married, and maybe the thing that holds you back is your debt, and you're wanting God to zap it away. What if he's just asking you to pay it off and work really hard to do that? What if faithfulness actually looks like prayer? That rather than just wait, hoping that that long-lost loved one of yours is going to walk in off the street, give their lives at Curate Church or another church, and hoping that it's all going to work out like that, what if he's actually asking you to get on your knees and pray, to actually do the work of prayer? See, the first tension we have to manage when it comes to the journey of a dream is faithfulness. But here's the next part of the picture in Genesis 39, 19 to 23. Before I read this, I just need to give some context for a moment. Everything was going well in Potiphar's house. Joseph was killing it. The hand of the Lord was upon him. And everything he did like turned to gold. And Potiphar's wife started to look at Joseph and started to lust after him, the scripture says, and she wanted to sleep with him, and she was trying to convince him to do so, but he was such an honorable man that even though he knew that Potiphar would probably never find out, he said no. She was furious, so then she told Potiphar that he tried to sleep with her. So just like put yourself in the story for a second. Joseph is again being wronged. And then this is what it says in Genesis 39, 19. It says, Potiphar was furious when he heard his wife's story about how Joseph had treated her. So he took Joseph and threw him into the prison where the king's prisoners were held. And there he remained. But the Lord was with Joseph in prison and showed him his faithful love. And the Lord made Joseph a favorite with the prison warden. Before long, the warden put Joseph in charge of all the other prisoners and over everything that happened in the prison. The warden had no more worries because Joseph took care of everything. The Lord was with him and caused him to succeed in everything he did. So if the first thing we have to wrestle with, the first part of the tension when it comes to the journey for dream is faithfulness. I think the second, like, seemingly totally opposite idea, if it's not faithfulness, it's trust. Yeah. See, if faithfulness is taking control of what we can own, trust is letting go of what we can't own and trusting God to own it. Faithfulness is taking control of what we can own, but trusting God is letting go of things that only He can do. And Joseph finds himself in a prison. And it says that he's still working away, but there he is in a prison and he's stuck there. See, what we need to understand is that he was with him at the time of the dream. God was with him in Potiphar's house and he is still with him in prison. And why I'm saying this is some of you are in the prison season. That maybe you feel like you're in the prison on the way to your promise, that you feel like there's no developments on the way to your dream. But what you need to understand is that that is not a sign that you're alone. God is still with you. And maybe this season for you is not about faithfulness. Maybe it's not about taking initiative and trying to figure all these things out and do it all in your own strength. But actually, it's about simply giving everything over to God and going, you know what, God? I don't know my next move. I feel powerless. I'm in prison, but I trust you anyway. It says that there were two men with Joseph in prison, and they were both there because of wrong that they had done to Pharaoh. And both of them had dreams. And they come to Joseph, and Joseph interprets the dreams. And one of them, the meaning of their dream was that in 3 days, they were going to get killed. Talk about a bummer, eh? Hey, I've got this dream. And Joseph's like, I know a God who can interpret dreams. And the guy's like, great. And he's like, in 3 days, you're going to die. And the next guy, he comes to him. He says, like, here's my dream. And Joseph says, in 3 days, you're going to be reinstated to your role with Pharaoh. Hey, and I'm here, and it's not even my fault. So when you get out and this dream comes true, remember me. Remember me and tell Pharaoh about me. And in 3 days, both these men step into the fate that Joseph had foretold. One of them was killed and the other one steps into being reinstated into the role next to Pharaoh. And it says that he forgot about Joseph. And then here's this like really challenging next part. It says, a full 2 years later. Well, so here's Joseph, like he's just had that like amazing moment and he's just like, hey, and remember me. And the guy's like, totally bro. He's like, yeah, great, 3 days. ... A full 2 years later. One of the greatest things you've got to guard your heart against in the prison of your dreams is offense. Because here's what's going to happen in the prison season is you're going to see people go ahead to the place where you feel called and you're still going to be stuck where you are. And how you manage that offense, how you manage your heart in that season determines what will happen to you. Because here's what it says in Psalm 105:19. Until the time came to fulfill his dreams, the Lord tested Joseph's character. Until the time came to fulfill his dreams, the Lord tested Joseph's character. See, all of this is a test of his character for God to see whether or not he could handle what he had for him. How are you handling that prison season? And then it says that Pharaoh has a dream those 2 years later. And the long story short is that the dude that, you know, got out of prison, he realized he dropped the ball and he goes, oh, Pharaoh, my bad. There's a guy in prison who can interpret dreams. And so they get Joseph out. Joseph realizes that God is trying to warn Pharaoh of a time coming where there's going to be a famine in Egypt. And he says, God is being gracious and he's forewarning you of this. Pharaoh goes, man, I don't think there's anyone like this guy, Joseph. I'm going to promote him. And there's going to be no one more powerful in all of Egypt except for me. And so within a moment, Joseph goes from prison season to like promotion season. And he goes from literally being forgotten in the depths of a prison to being the second most powerful person on earth. And he gets to be the political leader that guides Egypt and all of that part of the world through one of the darkest ages that they had faced up until that time. And then the dream is fulfilled because the land is in famine. And his family comes to him and they bow before him and they don't even recognize him. and they bow before him. And in that moment, his dream is fulfilled, that all those years before, he saw them bowing down to him. And it says that he was overcome. Because his dream looked so different than what he had pictured it to look like. It felt so different than what he had pictured it to feel like. But then he says this, and here's what you need to know. One of the greatest enemies of your dream is you misunderstanding who it's actually about. Because this is what it says in Genesis 44:5. As his family is just distraught and they realize that they have wronged him, that what they did was so terrible. He says this in Genesis 44:5. But don't be upset and don't be angry with yourselves for selling me to this place. It was God who sent me here ahead of you to preserve your lives. And in verse 7 it says, God has sent me ahead of you to keep you and your families alive and to preserve many survivors. See, it was God who sent me here, not you. Here's what you need to understand about the dreams that God has for your life is that they are not just about you. God wants to not just do something in your story. He wants to do something through your story that would not just help you and help your family, but would actually help the people around you. That the goodness that he wants to deposit in your life, the power that he wants to give you, is not just so your life and your quality of existence on earth as a human being could be awesome, but so that you could take people with you. See, what the enemy intended for bad, God turned around for good. And what you need to understand with your story is no matter how messed up, how broken, how disappointed, how uncertain, how fearful you have felt at times, God is orchestrating everything for his glory and for the good of you and those around you. And I know that there are people in here tonight and you're finding yourself in many different camps. Maybe you feel more excited than ever. And maybe this is just me raining down on your parade. And you're like, what? This is going to be hard. And maybe for some of you, you don't even have a dream. Like maybe you just love living in the mountain. You're like, yeah, I'm pretty sure this is as good as it gets. Like, I mean, winter sucks, but summer's awesome. You know, like, and I just feel like God for all of us is like, I've got more for you. And what he also wants to do is he wants to encourage each and every one of us to not be downtrodden, to not be so discouraged and so disappointed and so uncertain that we'd be stuck way back there with a dream that we can't handle on our own. But he wants to teach us what it means to be faithful and what it means to trust in him.